The Old Testament reading for the baptism of our Lord is from Isaiah chapter 42. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the third chapter. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 to 12, the gospel lesson you just heard. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, as many of you know, I was a doctoral student in residence at Union Theological Seminary in New York in the late 1980s. The seminary was located in Upper Manhattan on Broadway at 120th Street, across the street from Columbia University and other famous seminaries and colleges. On most days of the year, it was not unusual to find panhandlers asking for money at nearly every corner of that part of Broadway. This was because the apartments in the university area were populated by the well-to-do, mostly upper-middle-class people, and our campus was only a couple of blocks from one of the busiest areas of Harlem at 125th and Broadway. The poor folk would walk up the hill from Harlem every day to their street corner. Everyone had their own corner in the university area. And then they would beg for money from the well-to-do pedestrians, who often gave them whatever change they might have in their coat pockets. Sometimes, and usually, you would hear the plea, "Got some change, man?" on every street corner. One day in January, not unlike this, and it was cold and windy, one of my Lutheran classmates named Carl told me the following story at lunch in the seminary cafeteria, and it was a true story. A couple of days previous, on the street corner sidewalk right outside our campus, stood a poorly clothed beggar man shivering in the cold. As Carl walked by, the beggar man asked him, "Got some change, man?" Carl checked his coat pockets. You never pull out your wallet and purse on the street, because that's where you get things stolen. And he said, "No, I don't have any, sorry." Carl was about to walk away when he remembered that he had two extra overcoats back in his dorm. He had had the older one since his college days at Wellesley. It was a bit frayed and stained in places, but it was still very usable. He told the beggar, "Stay here for a couple minutes. I have something better than change." He hurried back to his dorm, pulled out the old overcoat, and then hurried back to the poor man on the street. Carl gave the coat to him and said, "Here, I don't need this, and you really need it right now." The beggar thanked Carl with a wide, toothless grin and went on his way. The next day, or so, Carl was sitting with a steaming cup of hot coffee in a diner on Broadway when the beggar he had helped walked in wearing the coat that Carl had given him. Carl waved briefly as the beggar walked by, and then the beggar stopped. Carl looked up, and the beggar said to him, "Man, let me tell you something. You gave me a lucky coat." "My lucky coat is what I call it. I used to only get small change from folks, but when I wear this coat, they think I'm a down-on-my-luck businessman, and they give me green dollars, not coins. Sometimes fives, tens, or twenties. Clothes make the man, that's for sure." They gave each other a high five, and the beggar went on to sit with one of his friends. Clothes make the man. On this day in the church year, we celebrate the baptism of our Lord. This festival is not just about Jesus. It's really about you. In the baptism of Jesus, he took off the coat of his righteousness and gave it to you and to all baptized believers. In this festival, we celebrate the principle that clothes makes the man. That is, that the righteousness of Christ makes you righteous in God's sight when you believe in him and are baptized. The righteousness of Christ that is given to you in baptism is symbolized by white robes in the book of Revelation in a number of places. For example, in Revelation 6:11, the martyrs in heaven cried out. In response, each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer. In Revelation 7:9 to 10, all the believers who have died in the faith are described in this way, quote, "Before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." This imagery in the Bible, and especially the book of Revelation, is why infants and children traditionally wear white clothes at their baptism. It is why those who are confirmed, at least in the Lutheran Church and the Catholic Church, wear white gowns at their confirmation. The white clothes are a reminder of the righteousness of Christ, with which they are clothed because of their baptism. The alb that I wear and that our elders wear hide our street clothes and remind us all of the entire congregation's baptism and Christ's righteousness with which we are clothed. What then is baptism? What gifts or benefits does it bestow? How can water produce such great effects? What does baptizing with water signify? These and related questions are answered by Martin Luther's Small Catechism and also Large Catechism in the sections on baptism. Now, we don't have time today to read through all of those sections, but if you want an appropriate devotional reading for today, I encourage you to do that. Today, just let's look at a couple of passages from the Large Catechism where it talks about baptism. So this is Martin Luther, and I read this at length. Quote, "In the first place, we must be above all familiar with the words upon which baptism is founded, and to which everything is related that is to be said on the subject, namely where the Lord Christ says in Matthew 28:19, Go into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Likewise, in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Observe first that these words contain God's commandment and ordinance. You should not doubt, then, that baptism is of divine origin, not something devised or invented by men. As truly as I can say that the Ten Commandments, the creeds, and the Lord's Prayer are not spun out of any man's imagination, but revealed and given by God Himself, so I can boast that baptism is no human plaything, but is instituted by God Himself. Moreover, it is solemnly and strictly commanded that we must be baptized, or we shall not be saved. It is of the greatest importance that we regard baptism as excellent, glorious, and exalted." That's the first quote from section 4. Here's another quote, again from Luther. "In baptism, every Christian has enough to study and to practice all his life. He always has enough to do to believe firmly what baptism promises and brings, that is, victory over death and the devil, forgiveness of sins, God's grace, the entire Christ, and the Holy Spirit with his gifts. In short, the blessings of baptism are so boundless that if timid nature considers them, it may well doubt whether they could all be true. No greater jewel, therefore, can adorn our body and soul than baptism. For through it we obtain perfect holiness and salvation, which no other kind of life and no work on earth can acquire." Here is the third passage again from the Large Catechism, and again Luther. Quote, "These two parts, being dipped under the water and emerging from it, indicate the power and effect of baptism, which is simply the slaying of the old Adam and the resurrection of the new man, both of which actions must continue in us our whole life long. Thus, a Christian life is nothing else than a daily baptism, once begun and ever continued. For we must keep at it incessantly, always purging out whatever pertains to the old Adam, so that whatever belongs to the new man may come forth. When we enter Christ's kingdom, the corruption of the old Adam must daily decrease, so that the longer we live, the more gentle, patient, and meek we become, and the more free from greed, hatred, envy, and pride. This is the right use of baptism among Christians, signified by baptizing with water. So far, Luther. Even so, may you daily increase in your faith in Jesus and his righteousness, which has been given to you in and through your baptism. In Jesus' name, amen.